One of my earliest recollections of rules was the matter of table manners. I'm one of five children, and so the seven around our table had discussions frequently about manners. I don't remember us children being concerned about that, and I do not recall my father caring about that, but my mother was quite concerned that we use good manners. We never got a rule book about this, but we knew what she was talking about. You came promptly to the table when you were called. You washed your hands before you came. You didn't get up and leave without asking to be excused, and you had to thank mother for the meal. You didn't pick your nose and burp at the table. Just a few behaviors that we did in other parts of the house, the boys at least. You used a napkin. You didn't reach for food. You asked for it to be passed. I'm not sure if all these are rules at your house or not, but in the Bubna house, this was good manners. And there were constant reminders about these. One day, we tried something new. I came home from my paper route, and as I sat down to supper, I noticed in front of my plate a little shallow dish full of pennies. And my father explained this new manners paradigm at our home. I doubt this was an original idea with him. Probably he heard it from someone else. Each of the five kids had a dish with a roll of pennies, 50 pennies, in front of our plate. And in the center of the table was an empty bowl. It would not remain empty for long, but it was called the kitty. And he explained that his frustration about all of our table conversation only being about correcting the bad manners, and this was how he was going to solve that. Parents of children, by the way, I am not recommending what I'm about to tell you. This is just a story and a huge fail, but I'm going to tell it anyways. So he said, when you are caught with a manners infraction, you take one of your pennies and put it into the bowl in the middle. I think I was about eight, and I remember wondering, how would I be motivated at giving back to my father his own money? That just didn't really seem to make sense to me. So I said, here's the motivation. At the end of the time period, I don't remember if this was a month or a week, if you have any pennies left in your bowl, that money is yours to keep. So besides our monthly allowance, we could keep that money. And we'll count up the pennies, and who has the most pennies remaining in their bowl, they get all the money that's in the kitty. So us three boys were all going to give our money to our older sister. We could understand what that was going to be like. Yeah. This system didn't last very long at the Bubna home, because my father got extremely frustrated and discovered that more than ever all the discussion was about manners, because all the children were legalists. And so instead of eating, we were watching the others, and being what he would call a sheriff. And so it became just unbearable to him. And I honestly don't think he used more than two rolls of pennies in any of our bowls. Rules. They're everywhere, aren't they? We don't like rules when they inconvenience our lives. But for some reason, it seems we learn them in order to impose them on other people, which for some perverse reason gives us great joy, doesn't it? I noticed this a few weeks ago driving up 494. And I know what the speed limit is there. It's 60, and I was driving about 67. Because that's what everyone's doing. But why does that feel acceptable to us? But when someone in the left lane goes by at what I judge to be 75, my mind says, hey, that's speeding. You can't do that. Who makes up this stuff? So Jesus, early on in his ministry, confronts legalism. It's usually in the Gospels in the name of a group called the Pharisees. They were those who took it upon themselves to remind the Jewish people of all the rules and how to keep them. They were what we called legalists. Whether these stories all happened exactly early on in the first weeks of Christ's public ministry, or whether Mark and Peter, who put this gospel together, decided to put this early on to show this idea of freedom, we don't know. But this point is impressed on us. Freedom is a mark of the gospel. I'm not asking you to memorize this list, but I hope you're concentrating on these marks. We started out with humility, the story of John the Baptist. We talked about the personalized gospel, the gospel according to me, that the gospel is not some truth that I memorize. This is something in my life. We talked about healing as a mark of the gospel. Something in my life needs to experience transformation if Christ really lived and died and lives in me. And freedom. Legalism, what is that? I didn't get this out of Wikipedia or some online dictionary, but I understand that legalism is people whose life is committed to rule keeping. You first have to know the rules and commit myself to keeping them. In a religious sense, legalism is a belief, a false belief, that God values us based on conformity to the rules. That is, I'm not only committed to keeping them, but believing that God thinks I'm better because I'm doing that. And it is, in third place, a judgmental attitude. It always involves a feeling of superiority. Hey, look at me, I'm doing all the right things. And then looking down on people that, at least in my judgment, are not doing very well at keeping the rules. Now, that's just precisely the opposite of what that kind of understanding ought to be, isn't it? If I understand it's important for people to keep the rules, and I know what they are and I'm keeping them, you don't even have to be spiritual to understand that a right human response is, why don't I help other people keep them? But instead, the legalist takes joy in the fact that others are committing infractions, and he's pointing them out. Now, I want to say you don't have to be religious or have a religion to be a legalist. Our society today, which is not a Christian society, very secular and increasingly so, is very legalistic about a lot of things. I'm old enough to remember when people smoked in public places. On airplanes, on the bus, in the grocery store. Some of you don't ever remember that in your life. I remember ads on the radio. I didn't watch TV because we didn't have one of those. But I can still sing the jingles of you can take Salem out of the country, but you can't take the country out of Salem's. And our society has become extremely legalistic about that. And that's not the church, people. We didn't impose that. That's just the society that has done that. And if that's a habit you happen to have, you know that you're now free to smoke in your car or in your house and probably with the window shut. Otherwise, someone's going to knock and ask you to stop. So legalism is not just a religious thing. Sometimes we have that tag, don't we? Well, you religious people. What is religion exactly? Well, it's a set of beliefs held in common by many people and usually involves the worship of a divine being. Or I would say supposedly divine. Because divine, which means coming from the living God, is only at the center of one religion, which is Christianity, following the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And a religion has beliefs that have expectations for your life, or we would say that make demands on us. If you're going to be part of our religion, this is the way you conform. That's a noun, religion. There's also an adjective, religious, which has nothing to do with beliefs at all, but with habits and regularities. So you hear someone say, well, he gets up religiously at 5:30, or I mow my lawn religiously on Saturdays. Or I'm very religious about this. It simply means I have a habitual behavior that's not at all tied to a religious belief. You have heard and maybe have used this phrase, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Which contrasts these two things. What Jesus meant and means for Christianity to be, a relationship with Him, you a person with Him a person, and contrast what we have made it often to be. Not we who are against Christ, we who embrace Him, sadly, often make it out to be a religious thing. So following Jesus, which is love, freedom, forgiveness, grace, and religion, keeping score, judging people, fear, people who obey the rules out of fear, not out of love for God, but for fear that something will happen. You've had this thought before in your life. You committed an infraction. You weren't convicted about it later. You knew at that time you were doing it, this was wrong, and wondered, is a bolt going to come down? Am I going to be punished for this right now? That's religion. The scriptures, the Bible on which we base our life, contain two of the world's major religions, which are? Which two do we find here? Judaism, that's in the Old Testament, and a little bit of it here, and in the New Testament, Christianity, okay? Now, God never intended for Judaism to be what it is today, that is, a major world religion. It's not a major one numerically, but majorly known and propagated. God's intent was that Judaism would simply pass away and cease to exist when people embraced the object of Judaism, the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. In the Old Testament, Judaism is presented very clearly as a religion, as a system of rules. In my reading, at least, of the New Testament, Christianity is not presented as a religion at all. Much to the contrary, Jesus is saying to the Jewish leaders, that is not what the new kingdom is about. Now, God chose the Jewish people to bring a Messiah. There was nothing known about who God was, or very little, and so naturally, He had to instruct. He had to set out guidelines and limitations. That's set out in two books, which are the books, the second and third books of the Scriptures, Exodus and Leviticus, that have very extensive descriptions about this is what the rules are. But the gospel is good news. And legalism, people sticking their finger in your face and saying, hey, you shouldn't do this, is never good news, is it? We just never take it that way. Legalism is not gospel. Legalism is not just conformity, but conformity for a purpose. And that purpose is acceptance. If I just do the right things, God will accept me. This is the testimony of Paul the Apostle, who was called Saul previously. I was a Pharisee, a man of the law. I have a great heritage and resume as a Jewish man. And I had lived perfectly without transgression according to everything. And I just knew that one day in the presence of God, I would say, look, God, here it is. I did everything like I was commanded to do. And when he understood the gospel, he said, what? All that was like a pile of filthy rags. In our mind, we think, he would have heard, well, all that was pretty good. It just came up a little short. But that's not what God said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. All of that is worthless. When we are able to earn or deserve, here's the problem. That leaves out God because we can do that in our energy. And worse, it puts us in charge. Doesn't leave room for growth, for discipleship, for maturity. Doesn't leave room for obedience motivated out of love. If everything we do is required, then where's the value? Because we don't get a dish of pennies from God, like my father temporarily used to try to motivate us. Notice that the legalist sometimes regulates the law that God gave and sometimes makes up their own laws. I grew up knowing what the laws of Christianity were. Notice that laws are almost always negative. And the church I grew up in and in the home I grew up in, which I'm not calling legalist, but I understood the rules. Christians are people who don't play cards. They don't go to the movies, they don't dance, and they don't drink. I knew those things. Now, initially in my home, we didn't have any of those kind of cards. We didn't have drink, we didn't dance, and I had never been to the movies. But all these things that I totally was unaware of, I knew they were wrong and that Christians don't do that. Does that sound like the grace of God at all? The cards, I knew those were from the devil. My mother did tell me that. Why was I surprised later by the Psalms, which tell us the people of God should dance? What? I was very confused by that. Christians nap on Sundays. That the Bubna kids knew. That's not in the Bible either. Did you notice that? Here's a good test of legalism. If someone says, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, tell me what that looks like. If your answer starts with, here's the things we don't do, that is called legalism. I'm elevating myself before God or other people by what I don't do. The answer needs to be, what does it involve of doing good, of right? Jesus said, the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Which is lawful to do, good or evil? Their whole idea of, okay, this is obeying the command, that wasn't made up, the Sabbath was in the law. Here's how we're going to obey it. Now, the first part we read of chapter 2 is about fasting, which intriguingly is not part of the law. If you read the books of the law, Exodus and Leviticus, fasting is not there. It is not commanded of the people of Israel. Remember, these Pharisees are Jews, not Christians, okay? Fasting did not begin with God or Judaism. Many ancient religions practiced this. Today, when people talk about fasting, they're talking about an expression of priority. Devotion, leaving one vital thing, which is nourishing my body, to do or concentrate more time and energy on another thing. So we often hear people say, I'm having a time of fasting and prayer, by which we understand this thing I'm going to leave for a time in order to do this thing. Now, of course, you can pray without fasting, but it's a way of saying, I just feel like I need to do this for my soul or to worship God or to get an answer to understand something. But that idea of fasting, expression, priority, is not the Old Testament idea. In the Old Testament, fasting has to do with mourning, with times of sorrow. And the times that people did it was to express lament or repentance to God for their wrong. Jesus is not against fasting. Remember the start of his ministry? He fasted for 40 days, which should be like those advertisements of stunt drivers on TV. Do not try this yourself. You probably, especially if you don't have a practice of fasting, I don't recommend you try that for 40 days, and I'm pretty sure your doctor would agree with that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast, leading us to believe that he assumed his listeners did that some at least, or to some measure. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't put on a face of lament. Don't announce to people that you're doing it. Take a bath, oil your hair, or we would say shampoo your hair. That's what they did in those days before shampoo. He's saying, this is important for your make it about your relationship to God, not to be seen by people, not to be religious. So now the second two stories here are about the Sabbath. And this is a great example, because they didn't invent Sabbath keeping. It is part of the law. It was and still is. And had its rules about Sabbath keeping. But the Pharisees had added many, many other regulations which were not part of the law of Moses. So it became a burden and not a blessing. So even back to Genesis, we know about the Sabbath. So the Lord God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from his work. And so the fourth commandment says, keep the Sabbath day. A lot of people keep the Sabbath day, but that's not the whole commandment. The whole commandment is, for 6 days you shall labor and do your work. A lot of people who are Sabbath keepers don't work and aren't concerned about that part of the commandment. But on the seventh day you will rest from all your labor. Those Ten Commandments are found where? Exodus chapter 20. Okay, Bible students, thank you. Those commandments were given by whom, to whom, and to give to whom? Given by God to Moses to hand on to the people of Israel. Okay? Written on tablets of stone. He came down from the mountain and got angry. That's a whole other story. And smashed them, and he had to go back up for a second copy. The Ten Commandments sound legalistic, don't they? They involve the don't do these things. Have you ever memorized this list? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image or idols. Do not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder or kill. Okay, covet. You don't have to be in order. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay. Do you notice that 8 of the 10 are, you shall not. So it shouldn't be that surprising to us that the people of Israel understood God in this negative legalistic way. There are two positive commandments. Honor your father and mother, saying what we should do, and keep the Sabbath. Now that's maybe a mixed commandment in that after it says what you should do, it explains a little bit of what you should not do. You shouldn't work, not you or your children or your servants or your animals at all. Christianity, is it legalistic? That's what the world says about us. To obey God, do I have to be a legalist? The truth is that the commands of God are grace, aren't they? That obedience is the best thing for me. This is God's blessing on my life. God does not withhold. He offers me the best He has to give. So to say, I'm an exclusive God, you can't have any other gods, that's the best thing for me. How confusing would it be to try to serve 3 or 4 gods who have conflicting or contradicting ideas about obedience? To honor my parents, that's the best thing I can do in my life. That's blessing for me. For me to just live in commitment to my wife and not covet somebody else's wife is not God trying to limit my options and joy. That's the best life I can possibly have, is dedicated to just one person. It avoids internal conflict and lying and deceit and feeling duplicitous and agonizing to mend broken relationships and not having to pick up the pieces that are left over from my wrong, sinful actions. So no, Christianity and obeying the Ten Commandments is not legalism. This is God trying to bless and give us the best. And the gospel always leaves room for us to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. This is why we read the Word of God and commit ourselves to study it. It allows me to obey from a heart of love and maturity. So we don't live life with a whip holding it over other people who have begun the journey of discipleship and trying to follow the Lord, but allow them to respond to the Holy Spirit. Are we self-righteous people? Are we legalists, as the world accuses? Let's just confess, it's kind of easy to get derailed, isn't it? When I'm really living in obedient spirituality and know that I'm pleasing God, it's just so easy to begin to feel superior and condemn other people. So were the Pharisees right to question Jesus? The disciples began to pick some heads of grain. The law about the Sabbath would say you can't harvest on the Sabbath. They weren't bringing in the harvest. They were having a snack. And if it says don't do your work, that's not their work. They're not farmers. They were fishermen and tax collectors and other things. So this idea of honoring God by taking a day of rest, they had so codified that they found a way to condemn. Which, by the way, the text says, they were looking for a way to accuse him. So what's our goal? So the answer to the question is no, they were not right to accuse Jesus or question him. He's allowed to do good and not evil on any day of the week. And as the Son of Man, as Mark calls him, God's Son, he's not have to submit himself to the rules of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of everything. So it's not a whole sermon about Sabbath keeping, but about freedom. The gospel has to be freedom. Here's my goal, to know the gospel and to live it in freedom. So criticism is eliminated in the body of Christ, isn't it? Because it's never good news to criticize another. Feeling superior is out because no one needs to feel diminished, right? Did anyone come in today thinking, boy, it was a horrible week, but if I could just feel a little more diminished, that'd be great. When does that happen? Judging is out because judging another is never good news. Scripture says only God is the judge and we are not to judge others. Condemnation has to be thrown out because who thinks it's good news to have your actions and life condemned? But this is the problem, that real, committed, religious people fear freedom. Why do we fear that? We don't fear it somehow for ourselves, but for other people. Rules are more comfortable. Then I don't have to wonder about somebody's heart. If someone's sitting at the table having good manners or not, that's so obvious, isn't it? But for me to understand someone's heart, are they free in Christ or are they not? See, that can frustrate me. Well, I don't know. But I just don't need to know. This is the point. That's not my business. As a young child, maybe this was one of the first phrases you learned. If you had siblings, I'm sure it was. That's none of your business. We said beeswax. That's none of your beeswax. I'm not sure who made that one up, but what does Galatians 5:13 says? Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. See, this is our fear, isn't it? If we tell people who follow God that they're free, they're just going to say, whoa, that means I'm free to do all the stuff I was supposed to leave. But see, if somebody's doing that, that's not my responsibility, is it? Am I responsible as a loving brother to stand alongside them, to say, do you understand that that's not helping your life, that that's not a blessing, that you can live in victory over that? But that conversation is very different than condemnation and feeling superior, isn't it? It's not legalism to bless someone and help them obey. This is the summation of all the commandments. If you don't know Exodus and Leviticus, it's not just a list of 10. It's 600 and some commandments that the Jewish people received. So we understand why they said, what's the greatest commandment? Sum this up for us, would you, Jesus? Those two are the great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So freedom is important to obey, isn't it? Because if God for me is only a source of rules, and as a human I can't possibly obey all of them all the time, How am I going to love God because He only makes me feel guilty? He's only going to frustrate me. And I'll never love Him fully. If other people for me are only objects of my scorn and judgment and condemnation, rather than love and grace and forgiveness, I will never love them as I love myself. Because I'm going to think, look at Tim, ta-da, I'm getting there, and look at these miserable people who just can't be as good as me. Am I going to love them? So without freedom, without understanding this, this is why I think Mark puts this right up at the front of this gospel. I'm not going to be able to love God as I should and love others as I love myself. This is at the bottom of the insert, the hope work. So study Galatians 5. This whole epistle is written by Paul to a church that was struggling with Judaizers, that is, people who claimed to accept the claims of Christ, but told the converts, you can't abandon the Jewish law. And Paul said, you are letting yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? So we have that problem, folks. We need to abandon legalism. It doesn't help other people. It does not help us. It doesn't help God. He doesn't need that. And here's the worst part. It makes church extremely unattractive to people on the outside. Did you know that? And if that's a problem, this is my conviction, you don't need to wear a t-shirt that says legalist. People who do not know Jesus Christ have an ability to smell that out like a bloodhound on a trail. And they can visit here 2 weeks. And if this church has a trouble with judging and condemning others, they're just going to know it. It doesn't have to be printed in the bulletin. So we have a lot of motivation to get this right, do we not? Do we not? Amen. Let's stand together and ask the Father for help in not just accepting His grace, but living it. This indeed, Lord, does make us feel diminished. To wonder how could we be recipients of the amazing grace of God and not offer it boundlessly to others. So this statement you made about the Sabbath, Lord, we want to understand it for every day of our week. We are free to do good, but not evil. So be free by your Spirit to point out and then yank out of our lives feelings of superiority, of trying to please you to be accepted, trying to obey the rules to be appreciated by others. You don't need that. We don't. No one needs that to love us. We're loved by you and accepted in your grace. So let this mark of the gospel be a herald here at Hope, the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ.